Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Next week we'll have our discussion. Now the just looking at this chapter for the last maybe week or so, the greatest challenge here is how do I cover a chapter a week? And up until this morning, I felt very confident that I was going to do it. But now, seeing that we only have 30 minutes, I don't think we're going to cover it. This chapter is so important too, so we're going to do it in two parts. Okay, we'll do the first part today. Next, we'll do discussion. We'll continue the format, but we'll finish it in 2 weeks because there's so much here. So let's look at chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read the chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speaking his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, deliver up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," so that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now you can see how tough it is to cover that whole chapter in 1 week. So it's going to be tough. Here are three divisions that we want to look at as far as this chapter. And I will be giving you or posting the notes later. The first division is verses 1 through 13. And that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at those first 13 verses, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The second section is verses 14 through 41. And that's Peter's sermon. When I call it sermon. And the last part is verses 42 to 47, which is the church in community. Okay, so we're going to look at those three parts. It'll take us 2 weeks. So let's start with the first part, the outpouring of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And so notice that something important about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that it's on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's one of those feasts that require going to Jerusalem. There were three of them that require going up to Jerusalem to celebrate. Passover and Feast of Tabernacles were the other two. So Pentecost, or what is also called the Feast of Weeks, was celebrated during this time. And it basically said that they were celebrating the land, the entrance to the land of promise and the bounty of that land. And it goes back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, where the Lord told him to do this. And it took place on the 50th day. That's what the word Pentecost means, 50. And it was the day right after the first fruits, what they call the first fruits feast. And so this Pentecost was to be celebrated in the temple. So that's why you have all these people gather from different places as they came to Jerusalem. So let's look at the first thing about the outpouring of the Spirit. First is that God's timing is perfect. It says when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, why is that important? Why is that that's so important that it happened on Pentecost? Well, it's the feast that we're talking, first fruits. So what is the meaning of having the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? Well, first fruits, there are several things. One is that the pouring of the Spirit, it's actually the first fruits of what God intends to do at this point. And I'll give you some verses. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says this about the Spirit. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So first fruit, the Spirit is our first fruit for us in advance to show us that God is going to yet give us much more than this. And it happens on Pentecost to show us that the Spirit is the first fruits of what he intends to do with us and his church. But very importantly, too, not only is God's timing perfect because of this, but it is the beginning of the church. And it is the beginning of the harvest. Call people to himself. God calling people to himself. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." So the church is the beginning of the harvest. So it's so perfect that God chose Pentecost to be the beginning of the church and telling everyone, this is the beginning of the harvest. that God intends to do, which is kind of awesome. It's so important how God's timing is always perfect. Our timing is always off. An example of this is like even in our own lives, we see how as much as we hate waiting, God's timing is always perfect. And just a couple of days, some of you know in our posting that we posted that the petition for the appeals court came through and basically said denied the petition that about the kids being back with their parents. I don't know if I want to say parents, but biological parents. And just 2 days before that, I began asking God, you know, I know it's probably not going to happen. The day was already set for July. That's the day when they were supposed to issue the opinion. And I was just praying, you know, God, I know you can do it if you want. You can change the date here, but I see July as probably the day, and it's probably going to happen. Everything's going to end around September. And I pray that day before and the following day. And for a couple of days, I pray that, and I was asking God to do it, but at the same time, kind of a little bit questioning whether he was going to. And the next day, it's when I looked at my phone, and there comes the email saying, yeah, the petition has been denied. The judgment has been upheld. So it's like, God, answer me a month ahead, which I was like, great, great. At least now it's a month ahead. But it's so interesting. God's timing was perfect. I don't know why. I don't know why it's a month before. But as we're praying God to lead us, we think that it all has a plan. I don't know the details. But God does have a perfect timing. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, there's the perfect timing. So the church is the beginning of the harvest. Also very important here that the outpouring of the Spirit is permanent. If you look at Ezekiel 36:26, it says the following, and I use a lot of, you can look through them, I use a lot of verses too, but I'll give you the notes later. This is a promise that God had made to those that believed in him, that he would pour out his Spirit to those people in a permanent way. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So the outpouring of the Spirit here in Acts 2 is something permanent. Before this, the Spirit of God was not permanent on every person. They prayed for it and got the Spirit, David, but it wasn't a permanent. So there's something here very important that's happening, that's very unique, that's happening. The Spirit of God is beginning that new age of being permanent in our lives. And so it's a very unique event here. Not only is permanent, but it's very unique to the apostles and to the believers then. And if you look at verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven sound like a mighty rushing wind. Notice the comparison. It's not saying it was a rushing wind, but it's like a mighty rushing wind. And it's interesting also that the word wind, which in many places in the Bible, it's the same word for the spirit, pneuma, is not used here. So it's to differentiate between what is actual wind and what is the Holy Spirit. And so it says, mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So imagine that. The entire house was filled with all this rushing wind, like rushing wind from heaven, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, where were they? Now, some of you may think, oh, it's the house where the 120 were. Okay? But as you're going to see in verse 5, then they said they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout. Peter's going to speak to all this multitude. So it is not possible that they were in a house this small. So the experience, we don't know how they moved from this small place to the parts of the temple where they're going to address all these men. So it's very interesting that Luke does not tell us how they transition into that. But we know that they're in this place, the house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. So it was unique, and this event doesn't repeat itself, because this event, as it is written here, with the tongues of fire and the special effects, you want to call them, the Russian wind, does not repeat itself. This is where the beginning of the church takes place. So it cannot be repeated the same way as it happened here. And I know a lot of people nowadays use this passage to say, oh, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not, in fact, the word baptism doesn't even appear here, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't appear almost anywhere except maybe one verse in the Bible. It doesn't appear that. So it's just, people make it to be that, but it's not that. Is it a baptism? Is it a placement into the body of Christ? Definitely, because it is the beginning of the church. Remember, there were these people here who were 120 or so. They were believers, but that wasn't the church yet. Till Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes, then it will be the beginning of the church. So now what's happening is the Spirit is taking these people and making them the church. They're baptizing them or putting them in place of the body of Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, because this is what's happening also in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." When does that happen? When are we baptized into the Spirit or placed, immersed into the Spirit? Any ideas? Yeah, exactly. When we receive Christ, when we acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, we are placed, we are immersed in the body of Christ, and we're baptized into God's Spirit. So it's the Spirit age that just begins in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and that's what's happening with these 120 believers. They become part of the body now. This new institution, this new, what we call dispensational say all the time, it's a new dispensation, a new way of dealing with people. It's no longer under the law, but it's under grace. And it is a permanent where people who commit their lives to Christ have the Holy Spirit come in their lives. And so it's a beginning here in Acts chapter 2. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues." So were they filled with the Spirit? Yes. Now, is the filling of the Spirit something that happens one time or happened many times? It's not a tricky question. The filling of the Spirit. Oh, it's more than that. Ephesians 5:18. Right? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The filling of the Spirit, it's a daily thing. So, filling of the Spirit happens, and that's it's our call to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. That happens many times. But being placed in the body of Christ, we call being immersed or placed or baptized in the Spirit, happens one time and we become believers. And in Acts 2, we see that the church begins that way. They were believers, but they weren't part of the church. And here's where the new dispensation, where the Christians are placed into the body of Christ. And it is the beginning of the church.
By the Spirit of God. So not being controlled by wine or drink or anything like that, but being controlled by the Spirit.
Definitely. Okay. What we call in the beginning of Acts, when we see them, they're being placed into the church and placed into the Spirit age, mm-hmm. But that is separate from the filling they also receive. So there's two things happening in chapter 2. It's the placing of these believers into the body, be baptized into the body, the church, and they're also filled with the Spirit at that moment in time. So the two events happen. So verses 1 through 3 is when you find that placing of the believers into the body of Christ. But in verse 4, now we have they're filled with the Spirit as well. So there's a distinction. So yes, definitely, being filled is we let God fill us. But here is the placing of the Spirit placing the church as it should be, ruled by the Spirit of God as well. Let's move on. And now let's look at the verse 4, which said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here's also we find that God's presence, before that, before that, we see that this on verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire. Tongues as of fire, it's, again, it is an illustration. It is a comparison. We don't know. It doesn't say it was fire, but it looked like fire. And tongues like fire, I mean, I can't even picture it. I don't know how you would picture it. There are all kinds of things that could come to our mind if we think about this. But that's what it says that it looked like. What does that mean to have that use of fire? What does the Bible say about fire?
Cleansing.
That's right. Purifying. And it reminded me of Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses, and it appears in burning bush. And the first thing that God says is, take your shoes off, right? Because the place we are is holy. So fire is symbolic of, yes, holiness. It's use of God, God's presence, God's coming. So here they are, and these tongues as of fire appear to them, indicating that God's presence is evident. It's filling this whole house. It's filling them, and it's near them. God is coming to them. They are in God's presence. And now we see also that they were speaking in tongues. So what does that mean in verse 3? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, it is very clear from the passage all the way to verse 13 that these were languages. How do we know there were languages? Well, if you go to the very end of verse 11, it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, and the word dialect, the mighty works of God. So these tongues were actually languages. They were dialects of all these people from different places. They're hearing them speaking those languages. What's the purpose of it? Why would God do that? Why would God have them speak in these languages that other people knew? They were Jews, but they were from other parts, and they spoke those languages. Why would God do that? Any ideas? Exactly. It is a special event. I mean, God is, this is the beginning of the church, right? God is not just going to say, well, you know, let's start the church and let's have you 20 and let's start a service. That's not how God does things, right? When he starts something that it's brand new. This is something special. And God begins by having them have this special event that happens where tongues of fire appear and they speak in his languages. Why? He's calling them out and say, this is what your experience or you're seeing here is God calling Israel. And Israel was all spread out, calling Israel and saying, listen, Jesus is the Messiah. And he will go on and explain this, but Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm calling you to myself. This is what I promised in Ezekiel 36, that I will give you a new heart. Come, listen. And of course, you're seeing these people speaking in their own language. They're like, what's going on? And obviously, some of them were impressed by it and saying, how is this happening? People don't even, they're not educated. But we hear them in our own language. They couldn't have learned it. And some people were criticized, saying, hey, they're drunk. That's what's happening. But you can't justify that because drunk people don't speak new languages, right? So, well, we may think they're new languages, but they're just mumbling, right? And maybe they were hearing, that's all kind of mumbling. I don't know what they were hearing exactly, but they heard clearly that they were speaking in. And can you picture what they perhaps were saying? The disciples, the apostles, and the other believers? Can you think what they were probably saying? If they're filled with the Spirit, they probably weren't just talking to themselves. Hey, how you doing? Oh, you speak another language? No, I think what's happening here is they're probably worshiping God and probably testifying. And so they're seeing this. All these Jews are seeing this is happening. So this is God's special event, actually showing them that he's calling Israel to himself.
Like a major grand opening of a store.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And another important point is that God is also saying this message is for everyone. Whether you speak that language or not, the message is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And it begins now. It's the new age, the spirit age. Now, experientially, as I was reading this, I would say that I would have liked to be part of this. Wouldn't you? If it could be repeated, I mean, it would be awesome to repeat that event, but it's not possible, right? Just imagine being in that room with 120 people, and this is, I've never experienced anything similar to that. Have you? Right? But it's kind of experientially you want to, but it's not to be repeated yet. We see that we very similar things that happen to them happens to us as well. We are placed in the body of Christ through the Spirit. We are in the Spirit age. We can be filled with the Spirit as well. We can walk in the Spirit. But experientially, something that we may perhaps want, but it's not doesn't happen to us as it happened here in the book of Acts. So that is the first part that we see in this chapter. It is the outpouring of the Spirit, something very unique that happens, and it happens as the church begins. Now, the second thing that I want you to look at is Peter's sermon in chapter 2, verse 14. So the accusation is against the apostles and the believers is they must be drunk. Or, I don't know, there's something, some explanation. So it requires an explanation. Verse 14, Peter gives an explanation. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So notice again, Peter rising up as leader and addressing this multitude that they are before. And he addressed them and he tells them several things about it. First, he tells them that the outpouring of the Spirit is a fulfillment. I would say part of it, because not all of it is fulfilled yet, of prophecy. Look at verse 14. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day." It's only 9 in the morning. Can't be drunk at 9 in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So now Peter is going to tell them that the outpouring of the Spirit is part of the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, not all of it from verses 7 through 21 has come to pass. So it's not fulfilled yet, but the age has begun. The end times has begun. And look at verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." This is a prophecy that goes back to Joel. And let me see if I can give you the passage. Joel chapter, I have it somewhere. Oh, I didn't write it. I didn't write, but it goes back to the prophecy of Job. "But in these last days shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And it goes on. Notice, "They shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Has that happened yet? No. "Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Now, as you read that, does that remind you of the end times? It does. It reminds you of our time. These things have not happened, but yet this is the beginning of the end times. And the church, when we study the end times, we see that the church kind of fits in the middle before the end time. It is within the period of the end times, but it's kind of a parenthesis. The church is kind of there. And so there's where we are. We're not in the end times officially where these events happen, but we are in that age of the end times. And you see that in Scripture all the time. Look, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And I don't have the... Joel 2:28. Okay, so Joel 2:28 is a prophecy. But somebody look at Hebrews 1:2. And what does it say about the end times? So are we in the end times? Yes, we are. What does Hebrews 1:2 say?
"In his last days has spoken to us in his Son, and he appointed heir of all things, with whom also he made the world."
Right? So it says, "In these last days." So are we in the last days? Yes. It began in Acts chapter 2. James 5:3 says the same thing. "Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." 2 Peter 3:3 says also, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. So we are in that last day stage, and the church is the beginning of that last stage. So Peter tells all these men listening that this is an inauguration of a new dispensation, a new way of God dealing. It's the beginning of the church and the beginning of the end times. And I think we're going to pause there because we don't have any more